Father, thank you for this absolutely beautiful morning that you've given to us. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are able to enjoy anything. Lord, it is all because of the blood of Jesus that even those who are lost are able to enjoy the temporary pleasures and beauty that you have given us on this earth. And I pray that we would be ever mindful of that. And as we talk to people about you, that we would bring that out, that it is only because of the blood of Jesus that anybody is able to breathe. Because before the cross, you were looking ahead to the cross. And after the cross, you're looking back at the cross and that finished work. And it is truly, truly, when you're all that we have, you're all that we need. And we're satisfied in you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd have your way this morning. I don't have anything to say that anybody needs to hear, but your Spirit has so much for all of us to hear. And so I just ask you to move and to speak. I bind every attack of the enemy against this time or anybody in this place in Jesus' name. Command you to be bound, to be silent. You've got no authority or no business here in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, just speak to us through your word. Help us to both see you and to see ourselves as you see us, that we might be able to share you with those who need you. We love you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, John preached and had a really good word about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, Lord willing, that's what we're going to do this week, is be transformed a little bit more by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. And we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, which is such a small book, but it is so jammed-packed. As I started looking through the book of Philippians a while back, thinking maybe this was the direction the Lord wanted us to go for a little while, I was kind of blown away reading through it at how many of the verses that we kind of grab. You know, you've got those verses that you quote all the time. And sometimes you quote them so much that you know they're in there, but you really kind of forget where they're at. I mean, does anybody else do that? Like, you've got a verse, and you say it all the time, and the reference just slips your mind eventually, and you don't even know where it is, but you know it's there. And as I was reading through Philippians, like, that one. Oh, okay, well, great. There's so many of those in the book of Philippians. And so Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. We've talked about that. I won't go back into the history of that this morning. But he has ended chapter 1 talking about the fact that our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we need to stand fast in one spirit, not being terrified of our adversaries, but to defend the gospel, which is what Paul's been called to do and what the church at Philippi has been called to do, and it's what we're called to do, in standing fast and saying, this is the truth, this is the word of God, this is what he said, it can't be changed, it will change your life, it will save you, it will set you free. But we can't change it, because then it won't work. If we change it, it's not the gospel. And so that's kind of how chapter 1 wrapped up. And he says at the end of chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, notice Paul does not say it's been granted to you to suffer relentless attacks from the enemy without any deliverance ever. He says, it's been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. And this is an interesting topic, and you can wrestle with it for a little while if you want to, because there are branches of Christianity that basically teach that all throughout life, life's just hard, and we just suffer through life, and that's just how life is. And that in all of that suffering, God's going to be glorified. So no matter what comes against us, we just say, thank you, Lord, that I can just suffer for you and, you know, glorify you through this. Well, that's not what the Bible said, and that's not what Paul just said. Okay? There are different types of suffering. There is suffering that is because we've been stupid. Okay, that's not suffering for the name of Jesus. That's suffering for our own stupidity. Anybody been there? I have. Okay. All right. And then there is suffering because the enemy sends something at us. Okay. That suffering is not something that we submit to. That is when it gets sent into our lives, we realize that the Lord sent that into our lives so that we can learn how to overcome that and have victory over the enemy in that area and then move on. We don't stay there, okay? So some suffering is because of stupidity. Some suffering is really for the purpose of training us and growing us up into who we are in Christ. I'm going to talk some more about that this morning. And then there is suffering that is for the name of Jesus. When you stand for the name of Jesus and you take consequences for it, and yes, that suffering is the kind that glorifies the Lord, and that's the kind that Paul is talking about at the end of chapter 1. Then he starts with chapter 2 saying, therefore, because of the fact that we've been called to defend the gospel, to represent the name of Jesus, to suffer for his name's sake. Therefore, because of that, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Okay, so Paul tells us, or he's telling the church at Philippi, and it applies to us, to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, if we have these things in Christ that he mentioned in verse 1. So I think the first question we need to ask is, do we have these things in Christ that Paul exhorts us by? Okay, if we're going to be like-minded, if we're going to be of one accord, if we're going to have love, if we're going to be of one mind, do we have what Paul says in verse 1? He says, if there is any consolation in Christ. And the word consolation means encouragement. When you get to the heart of it, that's really what it means. It means encouragement, whether it is encouragement by word or by action, but encouragement. So let me just ask you this morning, do we have encouragement in Christ? Woo! I got one tiny little yeah in the back. Do we have encouragement in Christ? Yes, we do. Okay, we do have encouragement in Christ because of his blood and because of the fact that he rose from the dead and his Spirit now lives in us. Yes, we have encouragement in Christ. We have encouragement by his word and the truth that's in it, the sustaining truth, the life-giving truth of the word of God. We have encouragement in one another. Because the Spirit is in all of us. And as we mingle together, we are encouraged. And how many of you know we need encouragement? We do, okay? We need encouragement. In fact, it's good for us to probably admit that. Let's do something a little bit different. Look at your neighbor and say, I need encouragement. Yeah. We do. We need encouragement. Because hey, guess what? If you live in this world for any amount of time at all, you're going to be tempted to be discouraged. Have you ever thought about what those two words mean? Discourage and encourage. The common word in both those words is courage. Okay? Courage. What is courage? Well, I've seen, you know, a lot of different definitions of courage. I kind of like John Wayne's version, which is courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. I like that. Okay, I like that. But courage is not. I had a poster used to hang in my wall, big picture of a big lion's head, big mane, and at the bottom it said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but resolve or something to do what is right in the face of fear." See, to be tempted to be afraid is not sin. And even there's moments where we have to cry out to the Lord and admit, "I am afraid." But it's only if we stay that way that we're going against who God says we are. Because there's going to be stuff that comes up in life, whether it's our own personal lives, whether it's our family, whether it's the life of our church, whether it's the life of our nation. You're going to look around and being discouraged is going to be the easier way to go. You know, water finds the path of least resistance. And for our emotions and for our spirits, as we look around in the 21st century, I dare say that the path of least resistance is to be discouraged as we look around at what's going on around us. But that is not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about being encouraged. In other words, increasing courage. It's like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's when all the armies of the enemy are bearing down on you and you feel alone. Maybe you are alone in that moment. Maybe you've got one other person with you and a whole enemy army is bearing down on you and you draw your sword and you say, "Come on." Because we know who our God is. And there are those who say that, well, you know, the Old Testament is just not that important anymore. What we really need to focus on is the New Testament. Let me tell you something. We need the Old Testament. We need those stories. We need to teach our children those stories. We need to know the names of the Old Testament heroes a lot better than we know the names of fictional heroes, or a lot better than we know the names of sports teams and their rosters, because as we go through life, those Old Testament stories will come to our minds. They will remind us that that is who my God is. And if he came through for David, and if he came through for Noah, and if he came through for Daniel, and if he came through for Micaiah, anybody know that one? If you don't know that one, go read it sometime. All right. If he came through for all of these people, and some of them we know a little bit better, and some of them are so obscure because they're not mainstream that if you don't read the whole thing, you'll never know their names or that story or what happened there. All right. But if he came through for this person in that situation, then he will come through for me now. That is faith, all right? That is faith that is not based on, "I hope so." That is faith that is based on, this is who he is and he will come through. And we will be encouraged. So yes, there is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation in Christ. And then he says, so is there encouragement? Yes, there is. If any comfort of love, is there comfort and love in Christ? Absolutely. There is comfort and love in Christ. And I was thinking about that word comfort because, you know, the word consolation there that means encouragement, it can mean things that are spoken as well as things that are done. But the word comfort, I was thinking about that. And, you know, when you live long enough, you end up at more funerals than you'd like to go to. And when you've had a friend or a loved one that has passed, or you've got friends or family members that someone they love has passed, and you get there, you get to the house, or you get to the funeral home, or you get to the church, you know what you find is it really doesn't matter if you say anything or not. It's just the fact that you're there. Because in those kind of moments, what are you going to say anyway? Honestly, I mean, yeah, we can quote the word and we need to and encourage each other in that way. But, you know, in so many moments, you just get there and you just hold somebody. You just sit with somebody. And in just being there, there's comfort. Because your soul is reaching out to their soul and the Lord is using that to bring life and to bring hope in that situation. And there is comfort just in being there for one another. And certainly, we have that comfort in Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us always. What did Jesus say? He said, I will never what? Never leave you, nor forsake you, till the end of the age. Never. He's with us. And so, yes, we have comfort in Jesus. And, oh, does the world look for comfort in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways. Well, if I can just get this shiny new toy, whatever it may be. You ever watch commercials for kids' toys on TV? Do you used to watch them when you were a kid? And, oh, you had to have it. Just had to have it. And then 6 months from then, something shiny and new would come out. And, oh, you just had to have that. And then whatever thing you had 6 months ago, it laid in the closet and collected dust after that. I think I'm not alone in this. And this cycle goes on and on. And then you get a little bit older and these things start to get a little bit more expensive. Oh, if you just had the iPhone 12.2 XLD. You know they upgrade those things like, I don't know, once every 2 weeks now? It's insane, okay? But the rapidity at which stuff gets upgraded, whether it's vehicles or whether it's devices or whether it's homes or whether it's whatever. Fill in the blank. The food network. Good grief. It's food. I mean, yeah, it's fun. It's fun to watch them, you know, what can they come up with, you know. But honestly, you know, the world looks for that stuff for comfort. Let me tell you what. Whatever shiny hunk of metal is out there with whatever kind of engine is in it, it won't comfort you. And the world is looking for comfort in all those kinds of places. And it's just not there. Comfort can only come from another being. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. That is part of his role. That's part of who he is. He is our comforter. So, yes, there is comfort in Christ. And there's not just comfort, but there is comfort of love in Christ. Love is comforting. When somebody knows that you love them, when you know that somebody loves you. Again, you know, think about when you were a child. You scraped your knee. You were not in mortal peril, but it felt like it. All right? You saw the blood. It hurt. Who do you run to? You run to mommy. And mommy has this incredible ability to kiss it, and it's all better. Now, did she actually do anything? No. Because you weren't actually in mortal peril, and she knew that. But it hurt. And when it hurt, you ran to your mommy, and when you got wrapped up in mommy's arms, the love that was there made it all better. How many times do you reckon God does that with us? Something comes up and it's the end of the world. And he knows it's not. But boy, does it feel like it. But when we run to him and we let him wrap us up in his presence, it's all better. There's comfort in love. There's comfort in the love of God. So yes, there is encouragement. Yes, there is comfort. Yes, there is comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, partnership, participation, do we have fellowship of the Holy Spirit? We better. If we don't, then we don't belong to Jesus, because everybody who belongs to Jesus, the Spirit lives in them, and we have fellowship with the Spirit. You know what that means? That means that we are never alone. The world has all kinds of cures for loneliness. None of them work. Doesn't matter what kind of relational thing you try to get involved in for whatever length of time you're involved in it, at the end of the day, it's going to let you down on some level. Even if it is a godly marriage with a godly spouse who loves the Lord and loves you, Bruce, I bet there's some days that all you can say is, I'm sorry. Right? I mean, that's all of us in any relationship. You know, there's times when you blew it. And you did not. You didn't come through for that person. Because we're not God. And those times and those days come, okay? But it's not true with the Spirit. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and the Spirit never lets us down. In the Spirit, we are never alone. We always have Him. And that is why those who have accomplished the greatest things for the kingdom of God are the ones who had the closest and the most intimate relationship with the Lord. Because in that moment, as we have fellowship with the Spirit, then we realize that it does not matter if anybody else is with us. It doesn't matter if anybody else is coming with us. As long as we are going with Him, we are never alone. And that brings courage to follow Him into whatever scenario. So is there fellowship with the Spirit? Yes, there is. If any affection and mercy. Now, I got to talk a little bit about these two words here, because there's truth, and then there's feelings. Sometimes feelings don't line up with truth, right? We know, we see that, and say, yeah, I know that's the truth, but I don't feel that way right now. And in those times, we have to let the Spirit take our feelings and bring them into alignment with the truth. But there's truth and there's feeling, but feeling is not unimportant. See, you can get over in the ditch on either side. You can get to where it's all about truth or it's all about feelings, and if you go either direction, you're in trouble. Big time trouble. Because God made us with emotions, and they are supposed to function. And, you know, for a lot of people, saved or not, when you get hurt by somebody or something, the immediate and natural reaction is, just shut that part of your heart down so that nobody else and nothing else can get in there to hurt you again. The problem is, if we do that, then that is not how God designed us to be. And if we do that for very long, we get crusty on the inside. And we get to where we're not even acting like people anymore. Why am I saying all that? Well, because of the word affection. Okay. The word affection, it's talking about, it's talking about like kidneys. It's talking about inside, feelings inside, down here in our gut. That feeling that you get when you miss someone that you love and you want to be with them. Or maybe that feeling that you get when you are with someone that you love and you're able to just look across the table from them or have them wrapped up in your arms, and that feeling that is there deep down in your gut. That's what this is talking about. Feelings are from the Lord. He gave them to us. And we don't need to ignore them. We just need to be sure that they're in alignment with the truth. But this idea of affection, is there affection in Christ? Again, boy, there better be. If you've got some version of Christianity that there is no affection in it, if you don't have a desire for God, now I mean desire, that I want this person. If there's not that desire for the Lord, let me tell you something else. He has that for you. He did not come to this earth and be separated from his Father and go through everything that he went through just because it was the right thing to do. Because newsflash, it didn't have to be the right thing to do. That was not a requirement. He didn't have to plan it that way. He didn't have to set it up that way. He chose to because he has that affection and that desire for you. As you are sitting there this morning, know that God has affection, deep felt longing and desire for you. You are not a number to God Almighty. You are a name. And not only does he know about you, he wants you. There is affection in Christ and mercy. Affection and mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy is beyond feeling sorry for somebody. You know, there's some things that you look at, whether it's on the news or maybe a little bit closer to home, but, you know, you look at something and say, well, you know, I'm really sorry that that's how that is, but, and then fill in the blank. I can't do anything about it, or they kind of earned it, or whatever. Mercy is not that. The word for mercy is really the idea of pity. And what that means is not only do you look at where somebody is at and see that they are suffering and that they are in need, but you feel that need and that suffering yourself for them. And you're moved. Your heart is moved towards them in what they are going through. Is there mercy like that in Christ for us? Yes. Yes, there is. He doesn't just see our situation and analyze it. He sees our situation and he feels it. He knows what we go through. He cares about what we're going through. Again, it is not, God is not a computer. He is not cold. It's not A plus B equals C, period. God has pity on us when we're going through things. He sees it. He feels it. And he's right there in the middle of it. So is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. Is there comfort and love? Yes, there is. Is there fellowship in the Spirit? Yes, there is. Is there affection and mercy? Yes, there is. The answer to all those things is yes, there is. And so because there is, then we need to listen to what verse 2 says, where Paul says, if there are these things, then fulfill my joy. In other words, fill it up, top it off to where there's no more room for any more joy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, let me just say this real quick. Fulfill my joy. Here's Paul talking to the church at Philippi. Let me tell you something. If you're wondering how to fulfill the joy of leaders within the church, whether it's New Hope Church or the body of Christ at large, let me tell you how you fulfill the joy of apostles and teachers and preachers. They see you living out the truths that they pour themselves out to tell you about. There is it a great joy to be able to teach and preach every week? Yes, it is. Is it a great joy to be able to pastor and be involved with a church? Yes, it is. Tell you the greatest joy is when I see a child or I see some member of the congregation and something that we've talked about, something that we've prayed about, something that I've said, you know, here's what I see out of the Word about this. And then you see them taking that and running with it and being doers of the word and not just hearers. That's when you lay your head down on your pillow and you say, thank you, Lord. And you sleep good. And so Paul says, fill up my joy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. All these things in verse 1 that Jesus is for us, he says we need to have that mind and we need to have it towards one another. He says being like-minded and having the same love. So if there is an encouragement in Christ for us as individual believers in our relationship with Christ, then we need to also be encouraging to one another. When we see that somebody is down, when we see that they're struggling, when we see that maybe they're just starting to look at the waves a little bit instead of look at the Savior, that's when we need to come alongside and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, remember this. Remember what he did then. He's going to come through now. We need to be able to encourage each other. And sometimes encouragement can take different forms. Sometimes encouragement is, you know, hey, Ray, man, I see you struggling, buddy. I'm praying for you. It's going to be okay. Man, here's the verse that the Lord gave me. You're going to make it. You're going to do fine. Other times, it might be like this. Mila, you know that's not the truth. Now, quit it. She's heard that a couple times. It might be either one, but in that moment, it's going to be encouraging because it's going to be what someone needs to hear. And we've got to know the Lord well enough and know each other well enough to know when is which. Because at certain points along the path, we all need both. Sometimes we need a hand saying, come on. And sometimes we need a shoe from behind saying, go on. But we need to be able to encourage each other. And hey, we need to be able to take encouragement. We got to be able to receive encouragement from each other. We can't just dish it out. We got to be able to take it. So we need to encourage each other, and we need to be able to also not just receive comfort from God, but we need to be able to comfort each other. We need to be able to comfort each other in love and just be there for each other. You don't always have to say something. Just be there. Just show up. There's so many times. You boil it all down, there's really not that much left to say except, you know what? I'm here. And come hell or high water, you're going to make it. We're going to make it. Because we're going to make it together. Comfort and love. We need, if we have fellowship with the Spirit, we need to have fellowship with each other. We need to have participation with each other. We need to know that we are not alone. We need to know that we are not alone. We need to do things with each other. We need to be in each other's lives. It's not enough to come and sit together and shake hands on Sunday morning. That's good. We need to do that. We should do that. But there need to be other times where we sit down and chat somewhere besides in this sanctuary for 1 hour a week. We need to fellowship with each other. You can say hi to somebody at church, but then you sit down over a meal with them, and it gets to a different level. You laugh with somebody. Play a game with somebody. You cry with somebody. You listen to their end. Fellowship. That's what Spirit does with us. And we need to do it with each other. So if that's what we have from Him, that's what we need to share with each other. We need to fellowship with one another. It's just so critically important. And I'll tell you what, I think honestly, that part is probably more important than it has ever been in history. That fellowship part. Because we are so pulled in so many different directions these days by so many different things. And some of them aren't bad, but it's just one more thing on the list. And we need to remember how important it is that this is family. This is family. Not what it says on your birth certificate. This is family. And we need each other. Fellowship. We need to fellowship with each other. Is there affection and mercy? We need to have affection one for each other. Is there that desire that I just really want to be with my brother or with my sister? I want to see them. I miss them. Haven't seen them. Want to talk to them. There's that desire for one another. Should be there. If it's not, there's something out of alignment, and we need to pray and ask the Lord to change it and get us into alignment, because there should be that affection one for the other where we have a desire to be with each other, desire to find out what's going on. And mercy, we need to have mercy on each other. We need to not just, and I tell you what, it's a sweet thing when the Lord gives you this. We need to not just be able to hear what somebody's going through and pray for them, but we need to be able to hear what somebody is going through and feel it. Because when you feel it, then you will pray. And so where we're not feeling it, we need to ask the Lord to give us that so that we're feeling what each other's going through, because that's when prayer will become effective, when we're feeling those different situations. So we need to be like-minded. We need to have that same love. We need to be of one accord and of one mind. One accord and one mind. What does one accord mean? It means that we're on the same page. This is important. We need to be of one accord. We need to be going in the same direction. We need to have our sights set in the same spot. Who are we and what are we about? And the definition for both of those things has got to come out of this book. Can't come from anywhere else. It's got to come from this word if we're really going to be of one accord and of one mind. What did John talk about last week? About being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And we talked about, I think last week, talked some about the idea of covenant. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of covenant. And it's so important. So important for this church, so important for the church at large, that we are of one mind. That as we go through life and we fight this fight together, that we let the Word of God shape how we think about all things. Doesn't mean that we get to the point where we all agree on everything all the time. That will never happen. Don't try to make it. You will get miserable real fast, okay? But we need to be able to say we are going in the same direction. And it's from this book. One mind, and the way we have one mind is by letting it be renewed through the Word of God together in company. Paul goes on, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition, that's ambition. It's kind of the idea of doing something, but secretly there's like some other reason for doing it. We've probably all been guilty of that at one point or another. You're doing something, but you're not really doing it for the reason you're presenting it. There's something else behind it. You've got some other agenda behind it. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with that. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. When we say something, when we do something, it needs to be what you see is what you get. And that it's not some backdoor idea of we're going to do this so that we can get here. Don't let anything be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. It's conceit. Basically, it's the idea that I'm in a pretty good spot. They're really not so much. Oh, it's easy to get there, though. It's easy to get there. I might step on a few toes, but boy, it's easy to get there when you're watching the news. Because it is so easy to start looking around and saying, I'm in a pretty good spot, and they're nuts. But listen, yeah, they may be nuts, but I can tell you what else they are. They're lost. And we don't ever need to forget that. When we're dealing with other people, especially those who don't know the Lord, let us never forget that they don't know the Lord. So whatever they're saying and whatever they're doing, we might have to stand in opposition to some of it, but let us not forsake praying for those people because they need Him. And boy, when we're dealing with each other, how dare any of us say, well, I've got it all figured out and they need help. Except for the Lamb of God, we're all dead. So if you find yourself struggling with conceit, take a good, hard, long look at the cross. And remember what he did. But in lowliness of mind, in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That doesn't really even need any commentary. I'm just not even going to go there. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, as we're doing things, as we're saying things, as we're thinking things, not just how is this going to affect me, but how is this also going to affect Carolyn? How is this going to affect Dwayne? How is this going to affect Colin? So we don't just figure it out for ourselves, but we look at how is this going to affect my church? How is this going to affect the body of Christ? So we're looking out for each other's interest and not just for our own. Oh boy, that sounds like a near impossible way to live, verses 1 through 4. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, let me just go ahead and burst that bubble for you. It is. This is an impossible way to live in and of our own strength. We can't do it, but he can. And the way that we do it, how we do it, because this sounds like a really hard do list or don't do list. How do we do it? Well, real quick, and I'm not going to go through all the way to verse 11 here, but I want to read verses 5 through 7, because Paul gives us the key as to how we do this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Okay, what does that mean? That means that in eternity past, before the world was ever created, before there was such a thing as time as we know it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, existed together as the great I Am. Jesus has always been. He has always been God. And it says, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, the Son looked at the Father and knew that he was God. That was the way it was. That was good. But in verse 7, says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How could Jesus do that? How could he leave the glory of his Father that he'd always known, always been part of? Everything was made through him. Without him, nothing's made that's made. How could he willingly step out of all that and come to this? Christmas blows my mind. Every year. And the older I get, the more it blows my mind. That he came to this. How could he do that? How could he do it successfully? Because he did it successfully. He came here and he lived and he did all of these things that we just read perfectly for 33 years and then offered himself as the Lamb of God as we've celebrated through communion this morning. How could he do all that? Because he knew who he was. Jesus could accomplish everything that he accomplished. He could come to this earth and humble himself and deal with crazy, stupid people. And there were times when it got to him. There were times when he looked up and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how much longer must I put up with you?" But he did. He kept on doing it. How could he do that? Because he knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. And he never lost sight of that. All of Jesus' doing came from his being. Being in the form of God. Being the only begotten Son of the only living God. He knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. And because of that, he was able to do all of those things. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that that is also the only way that we will be able to do verses 1 through 4 is if we know who we are. We dare not, and you know, so many people get in trouble because they look at verses 1 through 4 and they say, "Well, I got to do this." And then they get miserable and they get burned out and they get cranky and they quit. Because they started doing before they knew about being. We've got to know that we are children of God. We've got to know that he is our Father. We have got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he lives in us. We have got to know that he has called us, that he has chosen us, and that he will see us through. We've got to know who we are, and we've got to know who he is, because that is the only way we can do verses 1 through 4. But if we keep those things front and center all the time, who he is and who we are in him, then we realize that not only do we have the authority, but we also have the ability to do all that he calls us to do. He doesn't call us to do anything, but that he has the power available for us to be able to do it. So if that feels like an impossible list to you, take a step back and say, "Lord, show me more of who you are and show me more of who I am in you, because I need a bigger dose." So that is, as we draw to a close, I'm going to ask Pat to come on up. That is my encouragement and exhortation to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is know who you are and know who your God is. And stay there. Stay there. Don't let the enemy talk you off of it, because whatever he says about it is a lie. Don't let the world talk you off of it, because they will tell you you're crazy. You say God is your Father and God lives in you? You're crazy. Good. They call Jesus crazy. That's good company. Know who you are. Know who your God is. And then let him work out verses 1 through 4. And he will. He will. But let me tell you, if you're sitting here and you don't know God, you haven't surrendered your life to him, he does not live inside of you, you can't even begin to touch verses 1 through 4. Don't even try. Please don't try. All you will do is get burnt out and miserable. Because I say to you right now, you can't do it. What you need to do is admit that you can't do it. And admit, "Jesus, I don't have affection. I don't have mercy. I can't encourage. I can't comfort because honestly, I don't love. Honestly, at the end of the day, if I boil it down deep down in me, I know that really all the only one I love is me. And I kind of don't do that because I keep trying to fix myself and it's not working. I really don't love anybody. Because that's where those who don't know Jesus, that's where you're at, whether you know it right now or not. So you need to start with Jesus. I need you. I admit that I need you. You're my Lord and you're the only way. Forgive me for trying to do it my own way. I surrender to you. Come and live in me. And he'll start you down that road. Give you a new name, give you a new family, and it's the best one on earth or in heaven. So I want to extend that opportunity to you this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, we're going to stand and we're going to worship together. And we're going to have an opportunity for prayer. Whether you need prayer over your spirit, your soul, or your body, or somebody else's spirit or soul or body, we're going to be up here to pray with all those who need prayer. But if you need Jesus, you come on up. Let us talk with you. Let us pray with you. Let us introduce you to the one who can make you who you need to be. Because he's waiting with affection for you. He is yearning for you right now. If you've got a yearning in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. Don't ignore him. Don't turn that voice away. Respond to him this morning. He loves you so much. So, Father, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for your affection and your mercy toward us, which is great beyond anything we know. So much farther than anything we could even understand. How deep the Father's love for us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the pattern of how it works. That it's not in our just doing all that we know we should do, but it's in resting in who you are and all that you have already done. So I just pray that as New Hope Church, you would grow us up more and more to be of one accord, of one mind, that we would look more and more like this word that we open up every week. That when people see us, they'd see Jesus, because we're coming more and more to know who you are, who we are, and how that unlocks and affects everything that we do on a daily basis. Pray for those who don't know you and are sitting here this morning. Lord, draw them to yourself and let them not resist your drawing, but let them surrender to the one who yearns deeply with affection for them and wants to bring them from darkness to light and from death to life. We love you. And we love you because you loved us first. You gave us the ability to love. So, Lord, I just thank you for who you are and who you've made us in you. Have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and worship. If you need prayer, if you need Jesus, come on up. We want to talk with you.